All right. So we can get more Bibles to Saudi Arabia. That would be awesome. I think this has been a great week for this church in so many ways. I kind of had that same pride going on too because I knew about the Bibles going out. And then I took a load to down Elizabeth, donations that were brought here for the victims of Houston. And as I described it, every time I opened up any door on my Suburban, other than the door where I was driving, but I'd open up the passenger door and things would just fall out. And I'd go over the other side and open up the door and things fell out. And I'd open up the back and things fell out. Now, it could be my packing was terrible. I don't know. But we had so much stuff in that Suburban that went down there. And just very, very proud of this church. I'm also very mindful that Dennis and Cheryl Reese are down there right now. A lot of y'all wouldn't know them, but they're dear friends. They're down there serving. Is Mike and Diane going? Mike and Diane Orm? Does anybody know? I'm thinking Mike and Diane Orm would be headed down there soon. They got work in Minnesota, and when that work is finished. So a lot of good things going on here in this church. However, there's one person that has really upset me. Just their selfishness, their pride, all this spiritual immaturity. And I'm really getting tired of myself, okay? You think about it, why? I mean, sometimes I can make myself so mad because I know better. I know what I'm supposed to do, the good that I'm supposed to do, and yet I don't do it. I can relate so well to Paul, what Paul writes in Romans 7, that I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. What a wretched man I am. This is what it says in Romans 7. It says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. From my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Have you noticed that in your own life, or is it just me? The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Jesus said when he had the disciples praying with him, but they kept on falling asleep. And what you remember what he said to them? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That darn flesh gets in the way all the time, doesn't it? Well, we've been going through Exodus. I'm at Exodus 17 right now. Last week we talked in Exodus chapter 16, what I'm calling this wilderness training. You know, what happens after they cross the Red Sea, after the Israelites left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. Now they're in the wilderness, and they've got to learn a few things. And last week we talked about, you know, what do you do when you run out of food? You cry out to Jesus, you know. And God rained bread down from heaven. And we talked last week that bread represents, that manna represents Jesus. This week we have a new problem. This week there's nothing to drink. And this is what it says in Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. And they camped at Rephidim. This just stood out to me. They went from place to place as the Lord commanded. They were following the Lord. And here the Lord leads them to a place with no water. Been here before, by the way. Matter of fact, I didn't want to spend too much time on this because we've been here before. So here they quarrel with Moses and they said, give us water to drink. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. And I will stand, I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock. And water will come out of it for the people to drink. You ever heard of such a thing? You strike a rock and water comes out of a rock. You can't get water from a rock. But we're talking, this is God talking. So what do you do here? So the people are thirsty. Here we have this new problem. The people are thirsty. And God says, strike the rock. Last week we talked about manna, which is Jesus. This week we're talking about the rock and the water that comes from the rock. I don't want to spend too long here, as I said. Matter of fact, I just got convicted about 45 minutes ago that that was a mistake. I should have camped out right here, but this is not where I'm camping out. But just to give you a couple things here, the rock, what does the rock represent? The rock is Jesus. First Peter chapter 2, verse 6, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone." Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the rock of my salvation, the rock of ages. When we talk about the rock, we're talking about Jesus. Ed Doug was up here talking about symbolism. So now every time you look at a rock, we're talking about Jesus. Because Moses was commanded to strike the rock. Well, what does it mean to strike the rock? Why did he have to strike the rock? What's that all about? Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted." The strike is the wrath of God. So the rock is Jesus. The strike is the wrath of God. The wrath that Jesus took in our place, by the way. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. The rock is Jesus. The strike, the wrath of God that Jesus took. But then water came forth. Well, what's that about? I mean, the people were thirsty, and we've been going through the story here. A lot of people here have been going through the story with me. There's an upper story, a lower story. Okay, the lower story, they're thirsty. The upper story, they struck the rock. Moses struck the rock. Water came forth. That water represents the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 44, verse 3, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offering and my blessing on your descendants." I will pour out my Spirit, is what it says here. In John chapter 7, sorry, I'm getting ready to cough. I'm going to do that a lot today. So just be prepared up there, mute something, okay? But in John chapter 7, still talking about the water, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the water. It says in John 7, verse 37 and 39, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within.' And by this he meant the Spirit." This is what it says. "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified," since Jesus had not yet been stricken. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet been given. But at this point, those who believe in him, it says here, "streams of living water will flow from within. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." So if you put your faith in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, these streams of water will flow from you. The Holy Spirit will flow from you. This is a beautiful picture. And I wish I spent more time camping out here, but like I said, I didn't. Let me give you another verse here. In John chapter 19, verse 34, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side. Remember this? When he was on the cross, and they because the Sabbath was coming, they were getting ready to break everybody's legs. They broke everybody else's legs, but Jesus was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, and suddenly a flow of blood and water poured forth. Blood and water. And that verse has always been like, that's weird. Why do I even put that in the Bible? But then you realize what the blood is all about. The blood that flowed from Jesus, that blood is what gives us atonement. That blood is what gives us peace with God. It's all about the blood of Jesus. But it also says water came forth. And that water would be the Holy Spirit. And the water, the Holy Spirit, which empowers us. So the blood is our atonement, and the water is our empowerment. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Remember in Acts chapter 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Power. So the blood and the water. We're talking about Jesus and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now I want to give you another verse before I move on here. Going back to 1 Corinthians 10, I've brought this verse up a lot in the past several weeks because I think it's worth bringing up. Let me go back to, I think, the beginning of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 10. It says, "I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea." Right? This is what they were talking. The Egyptians, they followed this cloud. They followed God. And they came through the sea, and it goes on here, it says they were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and in the sea. So when they passed through the Red Sea, that was their baptism. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink. They ate the manna, they drank the water from the rock. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So I'm not making anything up here, because I'm always worried you guys think that. You know, Pete's up here just talking, you know. No, this is what the Bible says. This is the rock represents Jesus Christ. And in another verse, I want you to see verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. All this is God communicating to us and telling us, this is a big picture here, understand Jesus is the bread. The Holy Spirit is the water. The Red Sea, going through the Red Sea, was their baptism. All these pieces are coming together. I hope, for me, they're coming together. I hope they're coming together for you guys. All this stuff is coming together. And then, and this is where my focus went this week. And then came Amalek. After being released from bondage in Egypt, after all the plagues, after crossing the Red Sea, now they're in the wilderness, and then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. See, now we got something new here. The Amalekites. When it says Amalek, that's the King James. In NIV, the Amalekites. The new enemy, a very real and present danger. And why did these people come? Well, they came out from nowhere and started attacking God's people. Now, why would they do that? I mean, the Israelites, they're just minding their own business. They're just traveling through the wilderness. Maybe they're territorial. Maybe the Amalekites are thinking, hey, this is our land. You're walking on our property. Maybe it's about that. Or maybe, and I think there's a lot of it, that they're just scavengers. And remember, the Israelites came out of Egypt with all the plunder of Egypt. Remember that? So they come out with all the gold and all the silver and all this food. And so maybe the Amalekites are just envious and saying, oh, yeah, you got all this stuff, and we can take it from you guys because we're great warriors, and you're not. You're just people who are wandering around in the wilderness lost. So we'll take all your stuff from you. Or maybe it goes back, and I don't see this so much, but it's just an option. Maybe it's just their heritage because the Amalekites came from Esau. They're descendants of Esau. And I don't want to get too much into this. There's too much technical stuff here. I just got to know all the stuff. Got to trust me on this here. The Amalekites are descendants of Esau. Esau and Jacob were brothers. And the Bible says in a couple places, Esau I've hated. Jacob I've loved. Jacob I've loved. Esau I've hated. Never understood that verse. What's that about? Well, it's because Jacob wrestled with God. And Esau, what did Esau do? Esau, the firstborn, they were twins, but Esau came out first. And Esau traded his birthright, remember this, for a bowl of stew because he was hungry. Now, this birthright, this God chose Esau to come out first. And God's sovereignty, because when you're the firstborn, you get it all. Danny's got it all. I got nothing. So you get it all when you're the firstborn. You know, so Esau had this wonderful blessing. But Esau didn't care about that blessing. He all he wanted was stew. Which made me think in Philippians 3, that his God was his stomach. His mind was on earthly things. See, Esau lived for his flesh. So the Amalekites are descendants of Esau. Another thing I want you to know about the Amalekites. The Amalekites became Israel's constant nemesis. And I need to interject here. If it wasn't the Amalekites, it'd be the Moabites, or it'd be the Hittites, or it'd be the Philistines. But there's always somebody coming after Israel. They never stop. So the Amalekites, descendants of Esau, Israel's constant nemesis. What is the Amalekites? If the rock is Jesus, if the water is the Holy Spirit, if the manna is the bread from heaven, crossing the Red Sea is baptism. Who cares? What is this? This is the Amalekites represent our flesh, our constant battle with our flesh. And to think about this, the typical Christian, we have three enemies. We have the world. We've been called out of the world. Israelites were called out of Egypt. We've been called out of this world. We're to live differently. We're God's chosen people. And they were released from Pharaoh. Pharaoh represents Satan. He's the oppressor. And Satan's been defeated. You know, we're not in Egypt anymore. Satan has no power over us. Now, it takes us a long time to wrestle with this and to come to grips with this. And Satan can't touch you. But Satan still tries to come after you by empowering the Amalekites, by empowering the Philistines, by empowering all these. And so we are still at battle. Not with Satan, but with these. It's our flesh now. We're battling. Because I'm thinking, you can the Amalekites, that can be that can be anger. The Philistines can be lust. The Moabites can be greed. The Jebusites, you know, that's selfish ambition. You know, all these, they represent different things that are attacking your flesh. And they come at you every day. They never stop. You got to remember, the Israelites are not in the promised land yet. They're not in the sweet by and by. They're in the wilderness. They're in the nasty here and now. And we're not in the promised land yet. We're in the wilderness, and our flesh is going to come after us. The Amalekites, they attacked. This is how it's recorded in Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, it's in your outline there. Verse 17, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, when you were weary and worn out. They met you on your journey, and they cut off all those who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he's giving you to possess as your inheritance, you shall blot out the memory of the Amalekite from under heaven. Do not forget. Blot them out. Blot them out. What did they do? The Amalekites, they blindsided them. They came from behind while they weren't expecting it. I mean, they're just going through the wilderness, minding their own business. All of a sudden, they're being attacked. The Israelites were resting in Rephidim. They were comfortable. Is that when it happens? Your flesh sneaks up on you when you're comfortable? When you're just taking life easy? That's when it happens. And it was when the Israelites were weary and worn out. When are you most vulnerable to these attacks from your flesh? When your spirit has no power, your flesh just takes over, and then you start doing the things you don't want to do. Often it happens when you're tired, when you're worn out, when you're weary. In the flesh, it says the Amalekites had no fear of God. Your flesh doesn't care about the will of God. It's at war with God, and your flesh is doing whatever it can to prevent you from being in the presence of God. We're trying to be in the presence of God, eternal life, with God forever. And your flesh is at war with you because it has no fear of God. It doesn't care. So you are constantly at war with your flesh. And what does it tell us to do here? Moses told Joshua, choose some of your men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Fight. So this encounter with the Amalekites, this is a major shift in their way of living, in their way of thinking. Because up until now, I mean, these people, they grew up in slavery, they grew up in bondage. They were not warriors, they were slaves, they were peasants. And God miraculously released them from bondage. They've crossed the Red Sea. And remember, before they crossed the Red Sea, and Pharaoh comes after them with all of his mighty army. And what's the Israelites supposed to do? I mean, are they prepared to deal with a mighty army? And God says, I got this. Don't worry about this. The battle belongs to the Lord. And God did it all. All the Israelites had to do was watch. That's all they had to do. Watch what God is going to do for you and among you. But now they've crossed the other side. Now God is telling, now you gotta gear up. You've got to go to war now. Isn't it so strange? After we come out of the waters of baptism, then God tells us to gear up and go to war. I've had so many people tell me, they've come out of the water and said, Peter, it didn't take. You know, the water, I need to get baptized again because it didn't take, because I'm still dealing with all these issues. I'm like, yeah, that's kind of comes with it, you know? That's part of it. Now Moses commands them to fight. Interesting to me is that there's a time to watch God fight your battles for you. Especially when you're going directly up against Satan, you can't deal with that. But God can. But, and here's my message today, what I camped out on, there is a time for us to, where we've been called to fight. Not against Satan, but against our flesh. I also want to say, not against somebody else's flesh, okay? Maybe we can help, maybe we can assist, maybe we can encourage. But this battle is not somebody else's flesh. This battle is your flesh. Paul told Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. holding on to faith in a good conscience. You know, this is so important for the Christian to learn, because I fear we get blindsided, didn't see it coming, didn't know my flesh would still be after me after I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's coming. And my other fear is that we get comfortable, or we just lay over and play dead because, you know, I give up. You know, I've been fighting this flesh for 50 years now. And so you just get comfortable with it. You know, maybe it would just let the flesh live in the guest room, you know. As long as it stays over there and I stay over here, we're fine. You know, I'll still go to heaven. I'm saved, right? No, you've been called to fight. Have you, and maybe when you first became a Christian, you fought the flesh. You tried to fight the flesh because you knew the Holy Spirit was in you and you were called to fight the flesh. But then maybe you lost. And maybe after a couple years, you stopped fighting. So my message today is get back into the game. Get back onto the battlefield. How do we fight the flesh? How do we fight the flesh? I've got here what I see in this passage here. That we fight on two fronts. First of all, we go to the field. The first front is on the field. Moses told Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. So Joshua headed down to the field, and he faced the flesh head on. He stood up to it. Ephesians 6, verse 10 tells us, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Not in yourself. You know, I'm not going to go out in that field flesh against flesh. No, I'm going to go out in that field, and in the strength of the Lord, I will take this on. Whatever the issue is, the anger, the lust, the gluttony, the selfishness, the pride, whatever the issue is, I got to face it head on, because that's what I'm being commanded to do. Face it head on, but face it in the strength of the Lord with his power. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God. I think this comes into play now. What is this about, putting on the full armor of God? Well, if you're going to fight your flesh, you've got to put this armor on. And I'm not so much into the symbolism of the belt and the breastplate and the shoes and the helmet. I mean, all that stuff has a place and everything. But putting on the full armor of God means you've got to stand in truth, in righteousness, in the gospel of peace, which means to know that you are saved. You belong to Jesus. The helmet of salvation, because Satan's going to mess with your mind. So you got to know that you're saved. With the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the only offensive weapon that we have is the word of God. How are you going to deal with the flesh? You got to know the word of God. You got to stand on the word of God. You meditate on the word of God. Quote the word of God. Ephesians 6:13 says, so stand your ground. Stand up to your flesh. Stand up to this sinful nature. Don't tolerate it. Don't justify it. Don't give it a free pass. It wants to destroy you. It's trying to kill you. It's trying to keep you out of the presence of God. So don't get comfortable with it. Don't accept it. Galatians 5:16 says, live by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been empowered with the Holy Spirit for this reason. So you can take on the flesh. But you have been called to fight. What is it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Through the strength of the Holy Spirit living in you, you take captive every thought and you make it obedient to Christ. And I love how Steve Farrar writes this. I've read this before. But he says, when you face, for example, sexual temptation, when you face sexual temptation, you have to turn into an aggressive linebacker. And see, I love illustrations like this. Okay, football, yeah. So turn into an aggressive linebacker. This is no time to eat quiche and sip Perrier. There you are, number 51, standing over the center with steam snorting out of your nostrils. You know that 240-pound running back of temptation is coming right up the middle, with the intention of imprinting his cleats on your chest. As soon as that wrong thought is snapped, you have to step into the hole and then take on the 285-pound guard with steroids swimming in his bloodstream, and then stuff him while simultaneously clotheslining the back as he tries to get by you on the left. You capture that wrong thought and you obliterate it. Amen? I love this stuff. This is good. Take it captive. Don't give it a free pass. No temptation, what says in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. When you are tempted, God is providing a way. Have you found that way, or are you giving up on finding that way? It is what it is, you know. I'm just a man. Yeah. What can I do? No, you are a man or a woman empowered with the Holy Spirit, and you've been called to fight. You've been called to fight. Let me get my thoughts here. Okay, so here's a thought. Okay, so so maybe your issue is lust. You're dealing with lust. You see a beautiful person, and you're starting to lust. Okay, I think this is from Steve Farr. He says this here. He says, you see a beautiful woman, and you catch yourself sinning. You start praying for her. You start praying for her. If she's a young woman not married, you pray that God provides her with a godly husband. If she's married, you pray for her marriage to be strengthened, that her husband is a godly man and her husband would lead her in the ways of Christ. Then you pray for yourself that you would remain pure and that you would remain holy and that you would stand up to this temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. You pray, but you stand up to it. If your issue is anger, you start praying, Lord, give me the peace that passes understanding. Let me surrender this to you because I know you're in control. I don't know what's going on, but you're in control. I'm kind of upset about this, but you're in control. Let me trust you, God. You start praying. And we all have our issues, don't we? A lot of us, we have multiple issues. A lot of issues. But Romans 8, verse 9 says, we are controlled by the Spirit, not our sinful nature, not our flesh. We have an obligation to put to death the misdeeds of the body, is what it says in Romans 8, verse 12. Live by the Spirit. You've been empowered by the Spirit. Ephesians 3, 16, we are to be empowered by the Spirit. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We have an obligation to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Galatians 5, verse 19. It identifies, I thought this would be helpful, just identifies the flesh. It identifies what we're up against here. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you understand? It's a fight. And we must fight. We have been called to fight. And one of the fronts is on the field. The other front I want to tell you about is on the hill. Don't know if this is going to help you at all, but this is how I see it here. Joshua is called down to the field. Moses was called up to the hill. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of your men to go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua took the field. Moses took the hill. Joshua focused on the physical. Moses focused on the spiritual. It takes both. It takes both. You can't just go to God. You've got to identify the threat and you've got to kill the threat. And you can't just identify the threat and kill it. You must turn to God. It takes both. Psalm 121, verse 2 says, I lift up my eyes on the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So I ask you again, are you fighting your flesh just with your physical resources? Or are you fighting the flesh spiritually? You know, you've heard the saying, no pain, no gain. I'm thinking, no power, no God, no power. Okay, it doesn't rhyme, I know, but that's live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit. So you fight the flesh, and you fight with the strength of God, with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God. Look, two more things I want to point out before I let you go today. In Exodus 17, verse 10, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur, they went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered the hands, the Amalekites, they started winning. So I'm looking at this here. And two more things I want to identify. You know, the rock is Jesus, the water is the Holy Spirit, the Amalekites is the flesh. Okay, who is Moses here? Hands are lifted up. And here, I just want to ask, is that supposed to be me, the spiritual leader of the church? Because I've seen a lot of preachers say stuff like that, and I've heard preachers, and it's gotten me in trouble before, that you know, I'm supposed to be lifting my hands up. Okay, if I'm supposed to be Moses here, if Moses is me in this scenario, you guys don't have a chance. It's going to be bad for you guys, okay? Last week, are the bigs here? Are you guys back here? The bigs usually back. But Krista, last week, at the end of service, she was on the ground. I thought, you know, maybe she got convicted by the Holy Spirit. It was just contractions. Her blood level spiked, and everybody is swarmed around her. And I started praying for Krista. And we even called an ambulance. She was taken away in an ambulance last Sunday after church, after most everybody left. And I was praying for her. Then I went to lunch. Then I took a nap. I kind of forgot about Krista until Thursday. And I'm ashamed of that. I'm sorry. But I have my Amalekites too. You know, I've got my flesh issues that I'm dealing with. So if I'm praying for her, who's praying for me? You know, as I'm dealing with my stuff. So I'm looking at this here, and I'm thinking, Moses, Jesus is Moses in this picture, okay? Give you a couple verses here. In Hebrews 7, verse 24, Jesus lives forever, and he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. It's Jesus Christ who's interceding for you. And unlike me, he intercedes for you constantly. Romans 8, verse 34, who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died and more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So there it is in Hebrews, there it is in Romans. And I go back to Hebrews 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. This is how you're going to deal with your flesh. This is how you're going to fight your flesh. You look to the hill and you fix your eyes on Jesus, who's interceding to you, to God. He's interceding on your behalf to God. So you fix your thoughts on Jesus. You don't have a chance if you're not doing that. And I think it's very, I gotta say this here. We don't face the Amalekites until the rock is stricken and the water comes forth. Once Jesus has died for your sins, and once you've been given the Holy Spirit, then it's time to go to war against your flesh. But if you can't go to war against your flesh if you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you are not saved, you don't have a chance. But if you are saved, you've been given these resources to fight the good fight. And Jesus is up there. He's interceding for you. You need to fix your thoughts on Jesus. I want to give you another verse. In Hebrews 3, verse 3, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. And we know that, but I just want to point this out. You know, Moses, like the rock is Jesus, like the bread from heaven is Jesus, like the water is the Holy Spirit. Moses is a type of Jesus, but Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was just getting the job done until Jesus came. But Jesus has been found worthy of more honor than Moses. Another thing I want to just call attention to, the rod. You know, Moses goes up to the hill. Says, choose some men and go out and you fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God. Remember that staff? That same staff that turned the Nile River into blood. That same staff that brought all the plagues on. The same staff that was held up and the Red Sea parted. What is the staff? What was in Moses? When Moses lifted his hands, did he just lift his hands? No, he had something in his hands. He had the rod of God, the staff of God in his hands. What is that rod? The rod represents the word of God, the will of God, the power of God. As long as the rod of God was held up, And what does that mean? I mean, it's symbolic once again, but what does that mean? To hold up the Word of God, to exalt the Word of God, and not just look at it, but to put it in its rightful place. We live according to, we are God's people. We are God's chosen people. We live our lives according to the Word of God. So we have the Word of God in high regard, and everyone is focused on the Word of God, the will of God. The Amalekites had no power when the Word of God was held up, when the rod of God was held up. The Amalekites had no power. But as soon as the Word of God came down, the Amalekites got stronger, and they took over. The flesh started winning as soon as we took our focus off the Word of God and off the will of God. I want to give you another verse in Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you revere the Word of God? And when I ask you if you revere the Word of God, that doesn't mean that you got it up on a shelf someplace in your house. It means you've taken time to put it in your heart. You've been transformed by the renewing of your mind, by studying the Word of God, by applying the Word of God, by living according to the Word of God. When you start doing that, you're going to see victory against your flesh. So let me close by saying this here. We are redeemed people. We have been liberated, just like the Israelites were liberated from Egypt. You and I, hopefully you can see that you have been liberated from Satan's bondage, from his oppression. You have been liberated. You have been baptized. And we come together every week to feed on the Word of God. Remember the manna last week? We feed on the Word of God, and we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit because the rock was stricken. But the Amalekites are coming. Your flesh is out to destroy you. And you have been called to fight it. You are expected to fight it. And I would tell you from studying this passage, it's not going to be quick. And it's not going to be easy. But you will be victorious if you keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus and lift high the name of Jesus and stay connected to Jesus. Remain in Christ and Christ in you. And you will bear much fruit. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. Don't give up. To your heart.